Well, good morning, everyone. Let's take our Bibles and turn to Joshua chapter 17. Joshua chapter 17. And I want to add to your anxiety this morning because we're going to talk about giving gifts and how much anxiety that can sometimes cause us. Because, you know, there's rules when it comes to giving gifts. There's not really a whole lot of rules in receiving gifts. As I think about it, maybe there are. We'll touch base on that. But giving gifts, have you ever fretted about trying to give the perfect gift? You know that it just takes so much effort and so much attention to go out and try to find the perfect gift to give to that someone special. I want to talk this morning as we consider the problem with giving gifts is, and the challenge that we have in giving gifts is that you have to consider when you're giving gifts that a group is going to see what your gift was, that you make sure that you're impartial. Now, I know that as far as grandparents go, this is tough to be able to make sure that you give the right amount for your grandchildren or maybe just anybody that you buy a gift for. It is hard to show your impartiality if you spend too much on one person and not enough on another person. If you're giving more than one gift, oh, the problems that arise and the bickering and the complaining that comes whenever you have purchased something that was expensive for one person and something that wasn't very expensive for another person. And then people think, oh, well, they must not love me because they didn't give me as much as they gave my brother or my sister. It's also challenging to find something that's age appropriate. I know. I was thinking about a baby shower for a young couple that is about to have a baby. And I know dad is so ready for his baby that's not even born yet to be able to go hunting with him. And they're already starting to outfit that baby with hunting gear, with full-on camo so the baby can go out to the woods. I don't know how much of a help a baby would be in a tree stand, brother Jack. If he's dressed in camo, maybe the deer won't smell him. But what do you do about that baby scent? Do you know the scent that I'm talking about? When babies make a mess, how in the world are you supposed to take a baby into a tree stand? And so maybe hold off on buying full-on camping and hunting gear for an infant and let him grow into it. Another problem with giving gifts is how in the world do you give a gift without making someone feel like they have to give you something equal in return? Have you ever experienced that? Like, oh, I got this gift at the office and I did not, and I'm not speaking about our office here, by the way, but I'm saying if I got this gift at the office, I don't know that person very well, but now I'm going to have to go out and spend a lot of money to match this gift. I don't even know why they gave it to me in the first place, but now I feel obligated to give them something on their special day, and it is just so hard to match their generosity when you really didn't want to get a gift from them in the first place because you feel obligated to give back to them. And then what do you do when someone gives you a gift that you didn't want? You know, there's a return policy that a lot of stores have. And I want to ask you, is it appropriate to return a gift that someone has given you when you didn't want it? I mean, yes, there's times when it's appropriate to take it back because it didn't fit. Or definitely not for you. But if you don't want something, should you take it back, or you should just lump it and have it in your house on display for everyone to see so that when they come by, they can see that you have certainly appreciated their gift? I have noticed that some of the stores around town have been very crafty in the way they do their returns. Let's just say you get a gift that is just four sizes too large for you, and you want to take it back and either exchange it, and you get there and you find out that they don't have the gift that matches or that's identical to what you received. They don't have your size in stock. And so you try to exchange it. Have you ever found how these stores work it where they take the item that you received, even though a person may have paid dearly for the gift, the store works it to their favor? Well, it was on sale sometime in the last 6 months, and we're going to give you the lowest price. And so what they give you back in return was certainly not equal to what the person who gave it to you paid for it. And the problem with gift giving is there's just so much baggage that comes with it that sometimes it can be overwhelming if you're neurotic and you worry about those things. I want to talk to you this morning, though, about giving grace and realizing when you have enough, or do you want more beyond what's been given? It's two problems that we're going to see in Joshua chapter 17 this morning. There was a time when the gift that was given wasn't enough, and there's a time when the gift that was given was not enough, and the people wanted more. And in this time of new normal, when you and I have an opportunity to get everything in line and appropriate, I want us to see this morning that grace meets our needs perfectly. So if you wouldn't mind joining me in prayer as we go to the Lord at this time to ask Him to bless our time in His Word, let us pray. Lord, we come to You this morning and we lift up Your name and we thank You so much for Your purpose and Your matchless, unmatchless grace. Lord, we could never ever compare. We could never ever outgive. We could never ever outdo Your extravagance. But I pray, Lord, that You would work on our heart this morning, and may we find our satisfaction in what You've given us. And oh, You have given us so lavishly and so generously the gift of Your Son. Lord, I thank You for the lesson that Israel shows us this morning. Even though they weren't always happy with what they had, even though they weren't always prepared with what they got, I pray, Lord, that today Your grace would meet our need exactly the way we need it, when we meet it. But isn't that the way You seem to work in our life? Isn't that the way You work in our life? Thank You, God, for being such a gracious, giving God. And we ask these things in Your name. Amen. Let's look at Joshua chapter 17, verses 3 through 6. But Zelophehad, the son of Hepher, the son of Gilead, the son of Machir, the son of Manasseh, had no sons but daughters. And these are the names of his daughters, Mahlah and Noah, Hoglah, Milcah, and Tirzah. And they came near before Eleazar the priest, and before Joshua the son of Nun, before the princes, saying, "The Lord commanded Moses to give us an inheritance among our brethren." Therefore, according to the commandment of the Lord, he gave them an inheritance among the brethren of their father. And there fell 10 portions to Manasseh, beside the land of Gilead and Bashan, which were on the other side of Jordan, because the daughters of Manasseh had an inheritance among his sons, and the rest of Manasseh's sons had the land of Gilead. So the children of Joseph and Manasseh and Ephraim took their inheritance. That's from verse 16, chapter 16, verse 4. And we look, as we wind down that story, about a problem that Israel knew was coming. Joshua knew that this moment would have to be dealt with. Maybe you didn't pick up on the problem or the dilemma that was here for Israel. But for those of you who know this language, the problem of a donut hole, what do you do when there is a problem and there is no coverage for that need? In this case, we have some daughters who are coming to make their claim, stake their claim and their gift of the promised land in the name of their father. I think we could consider, when you look at the way the land was divided, that there were some people that were cut off in Israel's history. And for these people, as a matter of fact, we know when the children of Israel were in the wilderness, there was Korah and his rebellion. He wanted Moses just to back off. And he wanted to call the shots. In a really amazing story, an amazing account, Korah and his followers were judged by the earth opening up, and their inhabitants, the people that were in this rebellion, they fell into the earth, their possessions went with them, and the ground closed up on them. What an amazing sight that must have been. So you could think about rebellion as being, okay, let's strike them from the promise and the privilege. But what do you do about someone who is not entitled to have a gift? Because it was supposed to go to the son. Well, I think in the first count, when you're talking and you're considering about those who were joined Korah for the rebellion, it was Korah, the Levite. He wasn't going to receive any land in the first place because the Levites didn't have a portion. Remember, their portion was to, they were given some cities, but they were supposed to take care of worshiping in the tabernacle and keeping the fires going and keeping Israel front and center with their worship. And that's what their attention was supposed to be towards. So the Israelite issue with the rebellion issue with the Levites really was not a problem, so to speak, because there was no loophole here. There was no donut hole. But as far as Manasseh's tribe is concerned, there was a problem. There were no sons to inhabit the promised land that was given to the sons of Manasseh. Well, let's look at Numbers chapter 27, where we find how this situation was resolved in Moses' day, because that's what we just read about. In Numbers chapter 27, verses 1 through 11, the daughters of Zelophehad, the son of Hepher, the son of Gilead, the son of Machir, the son of Manasseh, of the families of Manasseh, the son of Joseph, and these are the names of his daughters, Mahla, Noah, Hogla and Milcah and Tisra. That sounds just like what we just read, but this is the event, this is the recording of whenever they went before Moses to ask for that grace. And they stood before Moses and before Eleazar the priest, before the princes of and all the congregation by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying, "Our father died in the wilderness. He was not of the company of them that gathered themselves together against the Lord in the company of Korah. He wasn't one of those that participated in the rebellion. He died in his own sin. He died in the wilderness, and he had no sons. He didn't make it to the promised land. He wasn't going to make it from the promised land because he died before the children of Israel arrived in the promised land. Why should the name of our father be done away with among his family because he hath no son? Give unto us therefore a possession among the brethren of our father." And Moses brought their cause before the Lord. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, "The daughters of Zelophehad speak right. Thou shalt surely give them a possession of an inheritance among their father's brethren. And thou shalt cause the inheritance of their father to pass unto them. And thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel, saying, If a man die and have no son, then ye shall cause his inheritance to pass unto his daughter. And if he have no daughter, then ye shall give his inheritance unto his brethren. And if he have no brethren, then ye shall give his inheritance unto his father's brethren. And if his father had no brethren, then ye shall give his inheritance unto his kinsman that is next to him of his family, and he shall possess it. And it shall be unto the children of Israel a statute of judgment, as the Lord commanded Moses." And what we find in this moment is the donut hole is being closed, the loophole is being closed, because the daughters came forth and said, "What are we supposed to do about our family's portion?" Because typically in this day, the son was where the inheritance passed. But if you had no son, the Lord said, "Let's give it to the daughter." But if there were no daughters that the father had, then the descendants, the brother of the father, or the paternal uncle would receive the land. And if there were no descendants that the land could be passed for, because it was supposed to stay in Israel and for the promised land to move forward and to be given in perpetuity, it was supposed to be given to another tribesman. So the land would stay in the family. And what we find here is remarkable, because God gives something to someone who would have been overlooked. God gives someone, he makes a provision to someone who should have no claim according to the traditions and customs of the day. The land was not to leave the family, and the way God gave this land to the daughters of Zelophehad was absolutely amazing. In this decision, we see the precedent of God's rich favor to the widow and to the fatherless, to these daughters. And the problem with that decision, because the decision was made before the children of Israel arrived in the promised land, now Joshua is going to have to give that land. He's going to have to make good on that promise. And for most of us, we would think, well, that wouldn't be that big of a deal because it was already settled. But you got to remember, the children of Israel are coming in to settle the land that's been given by lots. And the children of Israel haven't always been easy to get along with because they do a whole lot of complaining, as we're going to see a little bit further in the chapter. I think from this passage, what we do see, though, is a great response of how you and I respond. How do we give? What should our response be when we find a loophole? Remember a few moments ago we were talking about giving gifts and that anxiety, that frustration that can come with giving gifts. How would you give if you find that loophole? Wait a minute. I don't have to reciprocate. I'm not stuck with this gift that I didn't want. I don't have to worry about showing impartiality. I can do whatever I can give however and whichever way I desire. I think we find here in this precedent some great insights for us as to how God met that need. And that's the way you and I should respond. In this moment, there was an unexpected resolution. Imagine with me, the daughters were to be left out of the inheritance because it was supposed to go to the son. And that they went and asked for this question. We see some boldness on their part, but we do find in this resolution what an unexpected answer. That the loophole was closed and that God met the need so that the land would stay in the family. So your and I response, whenever we have an opportunity to give grace, to show grace, we should give unexpectedly. When it comes from out of nowhere, isn't it absolutely amazing when God meets your need? And you know, He uses us in sharing grace. So give unexpectedly, give wholeheartedly. When God gave the promised land to the children of Israel, He made provisions, and He knew that day was coming, and He had the answer for the children of Israel, even though they didn't have the answer at hand. The Lord knew exactly what was going to happen, and God did not hold back. God made sure that the full promise went to the right people. He gave to the descendants as accordingly as He had promised, and He was going to make sure that the promised land stayed the promised land because He's a gracious covenant-keeping, promise-keeping God. Didn't hold back, give wholeheartedly. And I think lastly, what we find here, and a way that you and I give graciously when we find that loophole, when we don't have to, give extravagantly. Give bigger than you could ever imagine. That's so overwhelming, the way grace meets our needs. When we consider the way God gives us His blessings and the way grace works in our life, and if we're going to pattern our grace giving, we should do so extravagantly. God uses us to meet our needs. God uses us to meet the needs of others because God gives us more than we could ever imagine. And whenever I say that, when you're talking about grace and God uses us to meet our needs, there's a problem that we're going to address now in chapter 17. What do you do whenever someone complains about the gift that was given? We're going to answer that this morning. How do you find out, how do you give when you've got someone complaining? Shouldn't that be a loophole? Well, they didn't want it. They're ungrateful. They are unhappy. You can't satisfy them. So you can cut them off. You don't have to worry about giving to them because you're never, ever going to satisfy them. They always whine. That seems to be a state for the children of Israel, murmuring and complaining and whining. And we find that no different here in this moment. The land for Manasseh and Ephraim, these two portions that were given to the sons of Joseph, they were pretty big tribes, and they were pretty strong tribes, and they wanted a portion that would be appropriate for their namesake and for their abilities. I'd like to point out, as we look at the map of the Promised Land, do you see at the top of the map there how much land Manasseh occupied in the Promised Land? Wow. The largest landholder in the Promised Land. Of course, Manasseh decided to settle on the wilderness side of the Jordan, but they had a provision inside the Promised Land. And Ephraim below Manasseh. You can't argue that the sons of Joseph didn't get a large portion in giving and receiving the land of promise to the father. And then right below, I don't know if you see at the very bottom corner there, the land of Philistia, which is right beside Judah. Those Philistines are going to plague Israel and their story, but that's for another day. Let's look at Joshua chapter 17, verses 12 through 18, as we find and we see the complaint that's brought before Joshua. I'm sharing verse 12 with you because we find that Manasseh handles the problem, handles the inhabitants the same way their brothers and their cousins seem to be doing. Verse 12, yet the children of Manasseh could not drive out the inhabitants of those cities, but the Canaanites would dwell in that land. Remember the promised land that was given to them? It was their land, and they were to wipe out, they were to push the inhabitants out of the land. But we find here for Manasseh, they couldn't do it either. The Canaanites would dwell in that land. Look at verse 13. Yet it came to pass that when the children of Israel were waxing strong, that they put the Canaanites to tribute, but did not utterly drive them out. And the children of Joseph spake unto Joshua, saying, why hast thou given me but one lot and one portion to inherit it, seeing that I am a great people, for as much as the Lord hath blessed me hitherto? And Joshua answered them, if thou be a great people, then get thee up to the wood country and cut down for thyself there a land of the Perizzites and of the giants, if Mount Ephraim be too narrow for thee. And the children of Joseph said, the hill is not enough for us. And all the Canaanites that dwell in the land of the valley have chariots of iron. Beth-Shean and her towns, and they who are of the valley of Jezreel. But the mountain shall be thine, for it is a wood, and thou shalt cut it down, and the outgoings of it shall be thine. For thou shalt drive out the Canaanites, though they have iron chariots, and though they be strong. Look here. The children of Joseph, the descendants of Joseph, are saying, hey, there's a problem with the inheritance. We need some more land. We need some more land that's more befitting to us. I know we've got a great claim. I know we've got a big portion of land, but we need more. When Manasseh wanted to settle on the wilderness side of the Jordan, they were ready to put down their roots and to start raising their crops and start getting ahead. But now they've got land on both sides of the river. Ephraim, there too, comes to Joshua and they say, hey, I think there's a problem with the portion that we have. It's not the best. As a matter of fact, the inhabitants there, they're causing problems, and we just need something more. Joshua reminds him, but you've got a mountain. Amazing that it was Caleb, whenever he was considering his portion, he wanted that mountain, and he knew it was going to take work. But the descendants of Joseph say, that mountain that we've got is a little bit hard to ground to work. I mean, it's a mountain. How in the world do you farm a mountain? There's so many enemies. It's just too much. Can we get a do-over? Can we get a better portion of land? I mean, the enemy lives there. What's the case for all of the children of Israel who had those problems? And Joshua's reminder that the Lord spoke such common sense and such grace-filled words to the children of Joseph. You do not fight the enemy alone. Remember what God has given you. But they come back and they say, but we need an easier alternative. We need a different portion of land. I think if we had something better, if we had something easy, something that wasn't all grown up, it might be just a little bit better for us. And the Lord reminds the children of Israel, the sons of Joseph, look at what I've given you. Yeah, you've already admitted what I have given to you. You are a strong and mighty people. Your great strength is warriors. Who should be better equipped to push out the inhabitants than the great people that you are with the great strength that I have given you and this wonderful portion of land that should exceed your expectations? For the children of Joshua, though, they've come to God and they've asked him to give them something better, give them a plan B option, give us something so that we won't have to work or fight so hard. And they're expecting God to meet their need in a fashion that he has already equipped them to meet. When we ask for grace, for God to do something for us that he's given us the strength and he's given us the means to do, there's probably a reason why we're holding back. Lord, I know that you blessed me richly with this. I guess that's something that I hear a lot of people pray about. And I say this tongue-in-cheek when they're praying for to win the lottery. Oh, Lord, if you let me win the lottery, I'll give a portion of it to you. Or Lord, I'll give half of it to you. And then when it comes down to the giving of the gift, well, that's mine, and I don't think I should part with that because it was so hard to get that in this game of chance. When God meets our needs and God equips us, he expects us to use those gifts and use those abilities for his glory. But what do you do in those times when you don't have that strength? What do you do in those moments when you do not have what you need? Well, I want you to know that grace meets our inability. And I want to remind you, just as we look to the precedent for the daughters of Zelophehad, there's a precedence in Scripture for you and for me when God meets our needs perfectly. When you and I don't have the strength to meet that need, and for that we're going to look to Jesus. In Titus 3, verses 3 through 7, Paul writes to this young preacher, "For we ourselves were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he has saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life." And in those moments when you and I do not have what we need, the Lord gives us graciously, and we look to his Son, who is the perfect, not just precedent, the perfect solution to satisfy that emptiness in that void. It's the message of the gospel that Jesus Christ went to the cross for our sins because you and I aren't perfect. We have messed up, and we live a life in a broken relationship. We have a problem in this world as human beings. We have a broken relationship with God that was broken by sin in the Garden of Eden. And God sent his Son to the cross to take our place of punishment because we deserve punishment for our sins. And that judgment that Jesus took upon himself on the cross perfectly satisfied and perfectly met our needs according to the promises of Scripture. And Jesus died in your place, and he died in my place, and he was buried, and he went to the tomb. But the grave could not hold him because he was not just any old sacrifice. It was God himself meeting our need. And we look to the empty tomb, which shows us, which demonstrates, which lets us see that it is finished. The work is complete, that Jesus is alive and Jesus is risen, and that God's wrath was perfectly satisfied in the gift of his Son when Jesus paid your place, paid your price, and he paid my price. And Jesus stepped up and satisfied that need that we could not satisfy. And that through simply asking and trusting him to believe you, turning from your sins to the Savior, Jesus gives us the great gift of everlasting life. So the precedent is there. When you and I can't meet the need, the Lord provides for us graciously. As we now bring this message to a close, I just want to point out this morning that grace meets the need that cannot be met on our own. Problem is, sometimes we expect God to do something for us that he's already equipped us to do. We murmur and complain when he asks us to step up to the plate. But grace meets the need that cannot be met on our own. These next few moments, I'd just like to give you two points, or two steps to remedy this problem, and how it is that you and I learn to enjoy giving grace. And by the way, giving grace, I think whenever we consider giving grace, I think it's time to turn that phrase on its head, because the grace that we're talking about giving is the grace that God gives to us. The way God works in our life and the way God uses us to meet the needs and to minister in the lives of others. Here's the steps for you and I to enjoy what God has given us and not come out sounding like the sons of Manasseh and Ephraim. How God had met the need perfectly for the daughters of Zelophehad. Here's how you and I begin to address that grace, that giving grace. Stop complaining with what God has given you. Stop complaining about the portion that you have. And start seeing exactly what he has given you. Remember when we were just talking a few moments ago, how Joshua called Manasseh and Ephraim to see how God had blessed them? You come to me and you say, we're a mighty people, we're a large people, and we deserve more. And Joshua says, yeah, that's God's blessing on you. There's a lot of you, and he's given you strength. And there's a lot more of you than there are of them. There's a lot more strength in your armies than there is in their armies. And not because it's you, it's because I'm on your side, God says to the sons of Joseph. God gives so graciously and so lavishly, and sometimes we complain about what we get. For all those Christmas mornings, when you've seen someone open a package for something that was given to them graciously and they were undeserving and ungrateful, I think you get the picture exactly what it looks like when someone complains about something that they've been given. Stop complaining and start seeing what God has given you. And it's not until you stop complaining and start evaluating, start worshiping, start rejoicing for what God has given you, that you are then able to use your gifts for his glory. For the children of Israel to be in the promised land, this is God making good on his promise. And as the land is being given out, we find murmuring and complaining about what God has given them. All the while, they miss. They don't see the forest because of the trees. They don't see the mountain for the amount of work that they have to do. They don't see what God has given them. And the answer was simply, go cut down the trees. Settle that land. Settle that mountain. Take that mountain. You have exactly what you need, because I not only have given you this land according to my promise, but I have made provisions so that this land stays your land. It remains in the family, even when there's no family to pass it on to. The Lord wants us to use the gifts that He's given us to give generously, to give unexpectedly, to give wholeheartedly, because He gives where we're incapable. So this morning, as we wind down, may this be our prayer. Lord, give me a heart of honest gratitude for your gifts to me. And let's tack this on. And Lord, use my gifts that you have given me for your glory. When you and I begin to see all that God has given, when you and I begin to use what God has given, He enables us to share His grace. Will you do it this morning? Let's all stand at this time as we draw the service to a close. Our altars are open, and this morning you have an opportunity I want to encourage you to do that. To do a quick survey, to do a quick inventory of what God has given you, and to say, God, thank you. Thank you so much for what you've given me. Thank you so much for the good stuff, yes. But Lord, thank you for the lessons and those moments that you've given me that have really stretched me. For in those moments, I've got a greater opportunity to see your grace meet my need. And Lord, use me. Use me to not just hold up all of this grace that you've given me, but use me as your servant to share my gifts with those that I come in contact with my family members, with my friends, with my community. Lord, use me to make a difference in a great way. Would you pray that prayer this morning? Maybe you're here and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, and we certainly would love to take the scriptures and share with you how that today you can have that settled, knowing that you're on your way to heaven. Wherever your heart is this morning, in a place of gratitude, in a place of grumbling, in a place of emptiness or a place of fullness, please know that Jesus meets our needs perfectly, and He has exactly what you need right here and right now.